right. Proverbs this morning, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 14. Appreciate all the music this morning, the choir special, and of course then the special we just heard and the congregational singing. Music ought to have a message. Shouldn't just be a few words repeated over and over and over and over again. What's an old saying? 7-11 singing, 7 words repeated 11 times over and over and over again. Or 11 words repeated 7 times. However, that'd be 11-7, wouldn't it? Not 7-11. Any rate, I'm easily distracted. Proverbs 14 this morning. Again, if you're with us this morning visiting, we're glad you're here. If you need a Bible, if you don't have one with you, they have some back in the sound booth, right back over in the corner. You can slip back over there and give you one or get the usher's attention. He'll bring you one. You can even keep it when you leave. We like giving them away, so we can help you with that. Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. Proverbs 14. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to invite your attention down to verse 4, where it says this: where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. That's an interesting Sunday morning text, isn't it? We only have one verse this morning, so you know what that means. Surely this will go very quickly. All right. we will see. We want to work on this thought this morning. I would think the obvious title for this would be Lessons from the Ox. All right, Lessons from the Ox. Father, as we come to you, we do pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word today. Help me to teach it. Help all of us, including myself, to understand it, make application of it. And Father, while we're talking primarily to God's people this morning, if there is one among us that's not saved, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, then maybe somehow through this you would speak to their heart. I'm never cease to be amazed at how the Holy Spirit of God can make application of a text or a thought to the need of our heart, and so I pray that he'll be busy doing that. And those of us who are saved, those who the message is primarily geared toward, I pray that you speak to our hearts as well, and that we would make application of it as you would have us to. So again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Those of you who have been in church for a while or have read your Bible much, I'm sure are familiar with Romans 1 and verse 20. And you're so familiar with it, most of you are, and I'm not going to bother to turn there. You'll recognize it when I tell you what it says. It tells us that the things of God are clearly seen by the things that he hath made. Matter of fact, it says from the things of creation, God is clearly seen. And then Paul makes this statement, he says, so that they are without excuse. And so no one is without excuse for not believing in God, because the evidence of creation clearly of itself is sufficient to condemn any man for not searching for God or not seeking out to him. God can't be denied, because the only way to explain creation is the Creator. And so again, that's the point that Paul's making. Now, all of that's true, and that's a tremendous passage, Romans chapter 1 is, especially verse 20, for teaching that truth, that there is no such thing as an atheist, because everybody knows in our heart that there's a God, because we can see it by the things that are made. Now, as true as all that is, God also uses creation, oftentimes in the Scriptures, to illustrate or teach us other things as well. Matter of fact, God does it a lot. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, God talks about laziness, and he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. He says, we ought to be able to learn from the ant that we need to be productive. Right. Amen. We need to be busy about our business and about what we're doing. We shouldn't be lazy. In Proverbs chapter 30, the Bible talks about the ants who are strong or who are not a strong people, yet they prepare their meat in the winter. It says, ants, you know, they're not very big. They're not very strong. I guess they're strong for their size, but they're not strong compared to many other things, but yet even they know that you need to prepare in life. You can't just go along through life hoping everything will work out. You need to make preparation. That same proverb in Proverbs 30 verse 28 talks about the spider. It says the spider is so efficient at its work and so studious in its job of catching other insects and killing them that spiders are found even in the king's palace. They're there and tolerated. We don't tolerate them in our house, but king's palaces back then apparently did. We have a pesticide for that today. I mean, we don't need spiders, but back then they used spiders and they were even in king's palaces. In Proverbs 30, it also talks about the locusts, who are mentioned that they have no king, yet they go about and band together and labor together for the common good, though they don't have a centralized leader, and the fact that we ought to know enough to work together and so on. So the Bible talks about those things and talks about a lot of other lessons from things like the eagle, the lion, the greyhound, the fish, sheep, goats, and on it goes, that God uses to illustrate truths about life. And so these things are not only good to prove that God is, but also teaches us some truths about the Christian life. Now, the point is, again, that God left not only the evidence of himself in creation, but also object lessons for life that if we will apply them, we will be far better off as God's people. And if we will apply them and use them. Now, one of those object lessons is in our text this morning that gives us some instructions about living the Christian life. And oddly enough, the ox of all things. I mean, who would think that we could learn about living for God or living the Christian life from an ox? But God uses it here to teach us some truths. And so that's what we're going to work on this morning. Now, if we're going to understand this passage, if we're going to understand verse 4, we've got to understand the nature of an ox. Now, I feel safe in saying that most of us here this morning, probably less than half of us, own an ox. All right, so most of us, I'm sure this morning, don't own an ox, and let alone know anything about plowing with one or using one. I feel pretty safe. If you own an ox, see me after service. I'd be interested in coming over and seeing it. But I think most of us don't own an ox. But the truth is, especially in the Old Testament, they were God's greatest farming implement in the Old Testament. They were the tractor of their day, if you will. They were far better at plowing than the plow horse my grandfather used to use to plow corn and fields, the big hooves that were bred for plowing in the early days, and far better than that. The ox was superior to the mule. It was superior to the ass when it came to strength, when it came to cooperation, when it came to putting in a good day's work on the farm. It was, in the Old Testament era, it was just about as close as you could get to a perfect farm implement. And God knows what he's doing, amen, when he makes things. Now, there are things that made the ox that are important to the application here. There are some things that made the ox a superior farm implement when compared to the other animals. First of all, they lived far longer than any other animal that was used for plowing or for pulling. They had a longer lifespan. Most of them lived 14 years, something like that, depending on the animal and how much he worked. They were intelligent, at least as far as farm animals are intelligent. They were intelligent. I read one article that said you could take a brand new plow ox who had no idea what it was doing and let it plow alongside an experienced ox for a week, and it would then be able to plow all on its own, just from learning, from plowing along. I wish God's people were that way. But you just learn just by plowing for a week and had it all figured out, and so they were intelligent. They were hardy. They tell me they weren't susceptible to diseases that affected horses and mules and asses. They were hard workers. They would pull a plow, a deep-set plow, steady all day long without ever stopping. The Bible talks about the ox that treadeth out the corn. If you've read that before, say amen. It talks about the ox that treadeth out the corn. They would walk in a circle all day long with a grist mill grinding grain without ever stopping or complaining or whining. They would just turn all day long. They could pull loads up to 3 to 4 times their body weight. So they were pretty stout and pretty strong. They were loyal. They had a very mild temperament. Matter of fact, they're pretty much known for their mild temperament. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about the ox that knows its owner. And God made the point there that an ox knows who its master is, but Israel refused to see that God was their master. And so in that sense, I guess we could say the ox was smarter than Israel was at that point. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19 talks about the ox's temperament and talks about the fact that an ox would just simply walk along with its owner to the slaughter, just humbly, without any issues, much like a sheep would. So they were very mild in temperament. They ate vegetation that a horse or a mule or an ass wouldn't eat, which from what I read made them about 1/3 cheaper to keep up. If you're interested in one, they're cheaper to keep up than a mule or an ass. They produce manure for fertilizer, which is supposed to be far better than manure from a horse or an ass. And then finally, the other thing about one is, there's more I could say, but we've already done more than you're interested in. But finally, when your ox was too worn out to plow any longer, you didn't have to drag it off to the salvage yard. You just killed it in nature tractor. And you were good. You were done. You got meat for food, horns for tools, and hide for clothing. I don't know how good or how juicy or tender the filet from a 12-year-old plow ox is, but I'm sure if you put it in stew, you know, it would probably be okay. But there were great advantages to the ox and all these things. Now, I know that you now know more about ox than you wanted to be. We all have our master's degree now in oxology. Amen. You know more about them than you ever wanted to. But it explains why the farmers in the Old Testament longed to have the money to own an ox. Now, we have tractors, so we don't think about these things. But in the Old Testament, you were blessed if you owned an ox. You longed to own one. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 14:26 talks about men's souls who coveted after the ox. So it said that farmers would many times covet. Their neighbor had an ox and they didn't. They would covet their neighbor's ox. They longed to have one. Psalm 144, verse 14 says that one of the prayers that people in this day had was that, quote, their oxen might be strong to labor, unquote. And so the oxen were a very big part of their life, very important part. They were such an asset that wealth was measured by how many oxen you own or if you didn't own an ox. Some of you, I'm not looking all this up because oxen, the background of oxen isn't our subject, but I'm going someplace with this. When we met Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, when Elijah found Elisha, those of you who have read your Old Testament may remember that he found him plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So that's 24 oxen, which means that Elisha's family was probably pretty wealthy. Because not only did he have 12 yoke of oxen, but they had the servants to plow with them. And so they were a measure of wealth and a measure of blessing if you had them. Now, so the point of all this is this, that as long as you understood their nature and knew how to work with them, they could be very, very productive in good things. If you understood the ox, you knew how to use it, you knew how to work with it, it could be very, very productive. And if you did that over the length of a season, over the length of a planting season and a plowing season, if you did that over the length of a season, come harvest time, your harvest would be far greater than if you'd plowed some other way or with some other animal. Are you with me? So we have this very mild, strong ox, and if you knew how to use it, at the end of the harvest, it would have been worth doing to work with that instead of some other animal. Y'all tracking with me so far? Now, the one thing that you had to know about an ox is this. I read this quote. It said, "The ox by its nature is patient in its work." That's a euphemism for they were slow. All right? You know people who are patient in their work. And they tell us that the ox was patient in its work, which means that they were slow. But here's the thing. It would plow steady all day long. It just did it at a much slower rate than other plow animals did. But it would plow all day long. But if you understood that, and you could be patient with it, over the length of the entire season, it would outproduce the faster animals. Does this make sense? It was steady, it was hard working, so if you understood that, and if you were patient to work with it being patient in its work, if you could understand that and grasp that, then by the time you get to harvest time, the investment in the time would have been well worth it. Because you're going to have a better harvest. More of a harvest. Again, if you understood it and worked with it over a period of time. If you were in a hurry, which we all are, if you're in a hurry, you could choose a faster animal. And think about this. You could feel like you were getting more done. Because, Ben over here is plowing with his ox, and I've got my horse, and I'm plowing twice as fast as he's plowing. And so it's going to look like I'm getting a lot done. And it looks like I'm going a whole lot faster. But the problem is, by the time we get to the end of the harvest, if we understand, if I could bring myself to understand how the ox worked and be patient with it, by the time I got to the end of the harvest, my increase is going to be far greater than Ben's. Was Ben plowing with the ox or was I plowing with the ox? His is going to be greater than mine. I forgot who was plowing with the ox. Now, we have a, now that we, again, have this master's degree in oxology, there's a lesson in it. This is not about oxen. That's not our subject for today. There's got to be a lesson in this for us, again, because this is an object lesson that God gives us about the Christian life. So, we need to understand the nature of God's working in our life. We see the nature of the working of the ox, and we need God. The point of this is we need to make some application of it to the nature of God's working in our life. Because the reality is this, that God works in our life, or the way that God works in our life, is much like the working of an ox. We're always in a hurry. Come on, say amen. We're always in a hurry. Some of you are wishing I'd hurry now. We're always in a hurry. And so when it comes to God's working in our lives, there's always a way to us that seems faster. There's always a way to us that seems quicker. There's always a way that seems better to us than God's way. There's always a way that seems better than having to wait. There's always a way that seems better to us because we're always in a hurry to see results, to see something produced, to get answers. We're always in a hurry for all these things. And so there's always a way that seems far better to us. But if you and I can have the faith to understand how God works in us. Now, in this analogy, in case you're missing this, we're the ox. All right. And God is the master. And so if you can have the faith to understand how God works in us, that God knows how to work that which is best in our lives. And if we can be patient and submissive like an ox to its master, God can produce more in my life than I ever can by my plans and my theories and my thoughts and my ways. God can produce far more than my hurry up attitude if I will just understand that God knows how to work in my life. And thank the Lord, He is patient with us. And so He is willing to work in our life. And if I understand that, God can do great things in my life. If I understand how He works in my life and if I'm willing to be submissive to that, He can produce more in my life than you and I can through all of our plans, abilities, and ideas. Now, the second half of our verse in Proverbs 14 says this. It says, there is much increase, or much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Now, when we read that, we've got to ask ourselves, what is the strength of the ox? Well, it's not just physical strength. They were certainly stronger than most other farm animals. But, you know, some of the plow horses of that day were strong as well. And so the strength of the ox is not its physical strength. It's not its brute strength. That's not the point. The true strength of the ox is what I've been talking about. The true strength of the ox was its slow, patient nature that allowed it to keep the plow in the ground all day long, day after day, throughout the entire season. It didn't quit. It didn't complain. It didn't rebel against the master. It didn't kick at its direction. It didn't try to run off ahead of the plowman. It didn't think it knew best which way to plow or how to plow. It just slowly, consistently submitted itself to the direction of the plowman. Its strength was in the fact that it kept its neck in the yoke and with patience submitting to the direction and the leadership of the plowman. That was its strength. Not just its brute strength. Though it was smarter than many of the other farm animals, it wasn't smarter than the master. It was its willingness to submit to the master, keep its neck in the yoke, keep the plow in the ground, and just plow to the end of the season. Is this making sense to us? Its true strength was in its nature, which was patience in the work and submission to the master. That was its strength. Now, its strength of patience and submission allowed it to produce what 14:4 says was much increase. Much increase. Much more so than any other animal in the barn, which didn't have the same nature. Everybody with me? Now, God's plan for the Christian life, for you and I, for how we live our life, for how we relate to God, what we do with our saved life, is symbolized here, or pictured, if you will, in the ox. It absolutely is. God's plan for the Christian life is just like the symbol of the ox. Now, we live in a time, and we understand this, we live in a time where everybody wants instant everything. We want instant change, don't we? I don't want to wait for change. I want instant change. All right, we stand in front of the microwave, you know, tapping our foot. It's been 3 minutes. We live in a time when everybody wants instant change. We want instant answer to prayer. I've been praying for this for a week. God hasn't answered yet. We want instant answer to prayer. We want instant results. We want instant explanations. I don't know what's going on, and I asked God the other day, and he still hasn't answered me. We want instant explanations. We want instant blessings. I've been obeying God now for 2 days. I've not seen any great blessing in my life yet. We want instant blessings. We want instant spiritual growth. I went over to Brother Ulger's ABC class one time, and I don't feel any smarter than I did before. We want instant growth. We want instant discipleship. We want instant everything. People want change. People want the change that obeying the scriptures and being in a good Bible preaching church makes possible. But the problem is we want to see the results instantly. And let me say this. I'm not talking about some far out group of people out there. I'm talking about us. We like to see things instantly. And it's kind of our attitude and our mentality toward the Christian life. We want to see things happen fast. And I would agree with you. I like seeing things happen. I don't like waiting. But if I'm going to see God do something in my life, I have to try to form in my life the nature of the ox who just keeps his neck in the yoke, the plow in the ground, and just plows consistently throughout the season, which is my life. This is not complicated. Not complicated. To stick with our analogy, in the Christian life, today so many people, they want to plow like a racehorse. And not slow and steady and patient and consistent like the ox. People today, they want to come to church for a couple Sunday mornings, here and there, hit and miss, and their homes be completely different. I don't think those people at Calvary know what they're doing. I've gone there every other Sunday for 3 weeks on Sunday morning, and it has not changed my life. That preacher talks all the time, God will change your life. Well, I went last Sunday, and I went 3 Sundays before that, and a month ago I went another Sunday morning, and God hasn't changed my life. We want the product. We just don't want the patience in receiving it and working it. They want to apply some Bible truth to their problems in 2 days, see it fixed. They want to apply Bible principles concerning finances and be debt-free and have more money than they've ever had in a month. I've tithed for 2 paychecks now, and God has not opened the windows of heaven like he said he would and rained blessings down on me. They want to apply Bible truth to child rearing, and after 2 weeks, just declare, it won't work with my kid. They want to live right for a couple weeks and expect it to be easy and free from challenges. People want to find God's will in an afternoon or in 2 days worth. I've been reading my Bible for 2 days now, and I still can't discover God's will for my entire life. They want to pray for something and expect God to answer in a few days. I prayed for this thing for 2 days now, and God still has not met my need. I should just go do something about it myself. But just like the object lesson, are you still with me? Does any of this sound familiar? Just like the object lesson of the ox, the greatest harvest, the greatest results don't come quickly. Listen, the greatest results and the greatest product, the greatest increase of the Christian life is not something that comes like the racehorse. It is not something that comes quickly. The blessing of the saved life and God's blessing on the saved life comes at once again from keeping our neck in the yoke, keeping the plow on the ground and plowing consistently day in and day out and day in and day out. And on some days I don't see great blessings. On some days I don't see God do great things. On some days God doesn't answer that prayer yet. But I know this much. If I keep the plow on the ground and plow consistently over time, God promises there will be a great increase by the end of the harvest. You can't plow for the day. We have to plow for our life. For the time of our life. For the ox, for us, the ox is a lesson in patience, meaning consistency and faithfulness and dedication and patience in labor and patience in obedience and patience in his principles and will. Just patient obedience, not for a day, not for a month, but for the entire season of my life. Amen? You know, when God saved me, he gave me a field to plow. I'm not talking about the ministry. He gave me a new life. He gave me a field to plow in. He gave me a new life in him, a new purpose, a new way to live. So God saved me, gave me a new life, and he said, here's your field. Plow away. And now my purpose in life is to plow my field, if you will. You'll find your life a lot better if you stop trying to plow other people's field. That's another message for another time. Plow your own field and your life will be much simpler. But he gave me a life and a new life, a new field to plow. And that new life is much like farming in that the greatest fruit and the greatest benefits are not produced in a day or a week. I tease my wife sometimes. I put out a couple of tomato plants, and the next morning I'll come in and tell her, these dumb tomato plants, I planted them yesterday, and there's no tomatoes yet. She loves it when I do that kind of dumb stuff. But I said, there's no tomatoes yet. Of course, she rolls her eyes. When you don't have kids at home anymore, you have to use your dad jokes on your wife. So she just rolls her eyes. But the truth of the matter is, we sometimes are like that in a Christian life. That's not how the Christian life is lived. That's not how it works. That's not how the blessings come. This new life is much like farming. That the greatest fruit, the greatest benefits are not produced in a day or a week. Patience in God's working is one of the great virtues of the Christian life. Can I say that again? If you don't get anything else out of this, get this. Patience with God's working in my life is one of the great virtues of the saved life. To be patient and say, I don't know what God's doing. I've been praying about this and he hasn't answered yet. I don't understand what he's doing. You know, I've obeyed this and obeyed that, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I want to hop on my horse and ride, but I'm just going to be patient and wait on God. James chapter 5, turn over there if you will. James chapter 5, give you a verse to turn to here. James chapter 5. Again, patience in God, with God's working in our life is one of the great virtues of the Christian life. James chapter 5, look what it says in verse 7, James 5 and verse 7. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Notice this. Be what?
Patient.
Patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Lord's coming back. You know that?
Amen.
When he comes back, listen, when he comes back, I want him to find me with the plow on the ground.
Right.
All right? So he says, be patient. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. He says, learn from the ox, learn from the farmer who plants and plows and patiently waits for the result. And he goes on and says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. I don't want God to find me off someplace else. I want him to find me plowing in the field he put me in patiently if he comes back in my lifetime. He says this in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and what?
Patience.
Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. He goes on and talks about how we are to live our life. You notice what he says. He says, we admire the prophets for their patience. He says, we read of Job and study Job and talk of his patience. The point that James is saying is this. The Lord is coming back. Even if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, I've got a field to plow in.
That's right.
And so what I need to learn is it's just not Job that's blessed with his patience. I am too, if I will be patient. Now, most of us are never going to go through all that Job went through. But I would think if Job could get through what he went through with patience, I can probably get through having to pray an extra week for God to answer something. And just be patient and let God work and move. I'm just telling you, patience is one of the great virtues of the Christian life. I am blessed. My family is positively affected. My marriage is better. I may not be wealthy, but my finances are blessed. And I'm just plain happier. When I understand the need to harness up, keep the plow in the ground with patience until the end of the season, however long that may be. Just keep serving and keep plowing until the Lord comes back or he takes me home. Even if I'm not blessed hand over fist, I am much happier when I'm plowing in my field, just being patient and trusting in the Lord. Second message of the day, or third message, whichever one we're on, you'll also be happy in your life when you're not plowing in other people's field. I won't have the blessed Christian life that I could have until I understand that my life is a season. There's nothing deep here. You understand this morning, your life is a season. It's not an event. It's a marathon. I know the Bible likens the human life to a race or Christian life to a race, but it's not that kind of race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. There's a reason why we call it living the Christian life. We don't call it living the Christian day or living the Christian month or living the Christian year or living the Christian moment. We call it living the Christian life because God's working in my life is like the plowing of an ox. Slow, steady, consistent for the duration of the season. We need to get in our minds, if we haven't already, that life, your life, my life, is not a moment. It's not an event. It's a season. And God is working across the season. I want Him to work the Christian day, but God works the season. Are you with me?
Amen.
And the sooner we learn that, the more productive we will be and the happier we will be. You know how much happier many of God's people would be if they could just accept the fact that I just need to wait on God? I just need to be patient and let God work this out. How much less fretting and worrying we would do if we could just say, you know what? God's got this. This is not a day. This is a life. And I'm going to let God work it out and take control of things. God's working in my life is like the plowing of an ox, steady, consistent for the duration of the season. Now notice this, and we'll start wrapping this up here. In Proverbs 14:4, notice the first part of it. Matter of fact, we're just about done. If you listen really quick, I might get it in 11 minutes. Notice that we have a choice to make, don't we? If you're saved, they say amen.
Amen.
So you and I have a choice to make if we're saved. And that choice is this. Am I going to get in a hurry, exercise my plans, my ideas, my theories, might give up on God and just rush and get things done, rush relationships, rush financial decisions, rush job decisions, rush all these things because I'm in a hurry. I got to do it. I got to get it done. Am I just going to say, you know what, God, I'm just going to be submissive to the Master and let God work out my life. And when I get impatient, I'm going to remember the ox who just submits to its master. But notice the first part of 14:4, our text in Proverbs 14:4. It says this, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. I use that verse for some other things, but where the oxen are, the crib is clean. And it says this, there is a way to farm that on the surface seems clean and easy. Just don't have an ox. I'm assuming oxen were probably a lot messier than a mule or a horse was. And so there was a way to farm without a lot of mess, without the extra responsibility of taking care of an ox, and it seems clean and easy. No, not too many messes, less responsibility. But notice what it said. The point is this, but there was less fruit at the end of harvest. In other words, there is an easy way. No, there's a way that to us seems easy, and that is take control. Make decisions. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting on a possible mate. I'm tired of waiting on God to supply a job. I'm tired of waiting on this. I'm tired of waiting on that. Now, we don't verbalize it outside many times, but that's what's going on in our head. So I'm going to act. That is a rough way to live. It seems clean and easy on the surface, but it is not clean and easy over the time of the season. And so there's a way to live and do that. And some who claim to be Christians are like that. They don't want to apply the principle of the ox, which on the surface seems clean and easy. And they want to plow how they want. They want to hurry. They want to avoid commitment. They want to get things done now. They want something done now. But notice it produces little. There's a lot of action with no production. Or at least nothing that is a blessing. And then it says this. Some will understand that principle. Some will understand the principle of the ox, and through slow, steady continuance and serving God and learning of Him will one day at the end of the harvest be able to sing, it was worth it all now that I have seen Jesus. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, last verse. Ecclesiastes 7. Those who accept this principle of the ox, that I'm going to be slow and steady and wait, even when God, even when it looks like God's answering something or looks like God's providing something, I'm going to be slow and let God work it out and be patient. Those of you who are younger in that age bracket who are looking for a future spouse, man, learn the principle of the ox. Be slow, be patient, let God bring things to pass. Those of us, those who may be looking for work or concerned about to work, be slow, be patient. Let God work. It's the principle of the ox. Because God's not going to let you down. And whatever he brings to pass will be far better than anything you and your great planning can bring to pass. We have to come by faith to accept what Ecclesiastes 7 says. And man, especially all of us do. I think this, especially as a young person many times, I wish I had learned this early on. That is Ecclesiastes 7 of verse 8 where it says, be not hasty in thy, oops, that one too. Verse 9 is good too, by the way. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. But we're looking for verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than what? The beginning of. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know what he says? He says, when you let God work, the end will always be far better than if I take control and hurry it. Well, you've heard me say this before. It just causes my insides to hurt when I hear somebody say, well, I'm just going to have to. I can't wait anymore. I got to. I'm just giving up. I'm just tired. I got to. Nothing's happening, so I'm just going to have to do this. I'm going to have to settle for that. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do that. No, you don't. You can be patient and let God work in your life. And when you do that, it may not seem fun at the moment because nobody likes to wait. Come on, it's okay. You can say amen. Nobody likes to wait. But the promise is this. If we wait, the end of the thing is always better. It's always better. We got to learn the principle of the ox. Some of God's people believe, listen, we have come to the point where we believe that God can bring about great things and God can bring about great opportunities in our life when we understand how he works and have patience to allow him to work that way. I got news for you, and I'm done here. You're never going to hurry God. You're never going to do it. You can't get down on your knees and say, God, I really want you to hurry with this. Because with God, a year, 1,000 years is as a day. All right, so God is not in any big hurry. Plus, when you're all-powerful and all-knowing, you don't really have to be in a hurry to do anything. And when you're not bound by time, you don't have to be in any big hurry. When you got everything under control and you know the beginning from the end and you know what's going to happen tomorrow, today, you don't have to be in any big hurry. And so you and I are never going to hurry God. When we get in a hurry, we just run off and leave the master, the plowman. We're never going to get in a hurry. He's never going to get in a hurry. But if we'll just learn, just be patient. And if you're a younger person today, just be patient in your life. Let God work out jobs and future spouses and finances and all the stuff that you have to work out at that age of life. Just let God work. If you're a parent, just stay in church. Be faithful. Let me add this. I got 4 minutes and 14 seconds. Let me add this. Actually, I got as long as I want, but the clock says 4 minutes and 14 seconds. This is why, I think there's some application. This is why sometimes you'll see two families in church. One who seems like they're serving the Lord, busy in church, volunteering. They're working around the church and getting stuff done around the church. They have a life too outside that, but they're working around. And then you have another family who always says, well, we'd like to serve more, we'd like to do more, but they're running around like a chicken with their head cut off, involved in so much stuff, and their whole life is just hurrying and rushing and chaos. What's the difference between the two? Well, one has come to the point where they realize the most important thing is serving the Lord, amen. And we're just going to be patient and serve God and work and labor till he comes back. We need to learn the lesson from the ox. The Bible says these things are recorded for our ensample, that we might learn them. So let me close by saying this. We need to trust him by faith. First of all, it's not my message today, but we need to trust him by faith to be born again. Amen. Listen, we're all under condemnation. We all come into this life under condemnation of sin, and we have to be born again. We have to come to know Him as our Savior. And there is no Christian life, there's no Christian life to live in patience until you are a Christian. And until you know how the Bible says you become one. Not how Grandpa says you become one, but how the Bible says you become one. How that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and if we'll receive Him by faith, God will take what Christ did, apply it to our sin, and through the process of that, we are born again. There's conversion and regeneration, and then God gives me a field to plow. So that's got to come first. If you're not saved today, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior, how you can get that taken care of, because until that happens, there's no new life to live. Then if we're saved today, and after we get saved, we need to trust Him by faith to work His way in our lives. Like the lesson from the ox, be patient and submissive and just trust in Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. I read that somewhere. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll add what we need to our life, and we just need to be patient with Him first of all. Listen this morning, the Master knows. Remember what I said when we started? If you know, if you understand, when it came to the ox of the Old Testament, if the plowman understood the nature of the ox and how to work with it, he could produce great things. You understand this morning? My closing statement is this. That the Master knows how to work with us. He knows our nature. He knows what's best for us. He knows what our needs are. Amen? And He knows how to bring increase to pass. He knows how to bring better things to pass in your life than you do. But you got to learn the principle of the ox. You just got to submit. Let God take control. Stop running off and leaving the plowman. Stop kicking against the plow. Stop trying to go your own direction and just say, maybe come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, there's so much going on, but I'm just going to trust that You know what's best. Amen. And I'm just going to be patient and let You lead in every aspect of my life. Amen? Let's learn from the ox. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. First of all, this morning, if you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Man, we'd love to take the Scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. We count it an honor, a privilege. Just head bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We count it a privilege to be able to show you from the Scriptures what somebody one time showed us about how to be saved, how to know Christ as your Savior, how to get a new life, a field to plow in. And then old things can begin to pass away and things can begin to come new as we submit unto Him. We'd love to help you with that. I wouldn't leave here if I wasn't sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Until I got some answers. And then secondly, if you are saved this morning, younger or older, it really doesn't matter. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, you know what, there's some things in my life. I got decisions to make. And the truth of the matter is I've been a little impatient about some things. And I understand I need to just submit to Him. Wouldn't be a bad idea on a fashion altar and say, Lord, help me with this thing of patience. One of the greatest virtues is to just be able to sit back and say, I'm going to trust God to work this out and not be in a hurry and just trust that God can bring about better increase in my life than I ever can be. Remember, the end of a thing is always better than the beginning.